Mordecai was communicating with Esther about going in, talking to the king, and begging for the lives of their people. Mordecai had revealed already that he was a Jew, but Esther had not. The king did not know. Haman did not know. And those in the court did not know that she was a Jew. And if the law of the Medes and Persians, which couldn't be changed, was going to be kept, she as the queen would have to be killed as well. And you remember that another one of the laws of the Medes and Persians is that you did not come before the king unless you were summoned. If you came uninvited and he did not acknowledge your presence by holding out his scepter, you were killed. I mean, all he had to do was sit there and do nothing, and they would take you out. There would be no trial. There would be no appeal. They would just take you out and kill you because you came uninvited. And Mordecai sent word again to his cousin, but who he had raised as a daughter after her parents was killed. He said, "You need to go in and beg for the lives of our people. You need to go in to the king." And she said, I can't go in. You know the law. The king hadn't called me for over 30 days, and I haven't been invited." And Mordecai sent word back, and this was sort of the theme of our last lesson. He said, "Esther, you need to go in because maybe you are in the place you are for this very moment, that God has put you in the spot so that you can go in and save your people or make a case for your people." And so we pick up in chapter 5 tonight where she sent word back to Mordecai and said, "Okay, I'm going to go in. Now get the people together and fast." And again, mentioned it a couple weeks ago, she didn't ask for them to pray. The Jews were in this land in disobedience to God because they all had the chance to go home, and they didn't take that chance. So they were out of God's will. So she didn't ask for them to pray. She said, "You just go back and fast for me." Now, in chapter 5, it starts out, "Now it came to pass on the third day," they had agreed to fast for 3 days, "that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house." I want you to notice something. And I have 4 main points tonight, and I'll make a bunch of little comments as we get to those points. I want you to notice that she put on her royal apparel. You remember when she went in as part of the beauty contest as to whoever was going to be selected to be the queen. The Bible says that she only took with her that was recommended by those that were watching over the girls or the ladies that were going to go in to be the queen. She did not make any decisions herself what she was going to wear. She only, again, took with her or wore that what they recommended. This was a different case here. She'd been married to the king. She knew him more than she did the first time, and she was going to make a request. She was going to ask something. And so I think she went into her closet and picked out the prettiest dress and the prettiest jewelry, and I think she dressed up because she was going to go in and ask the king for something. Now, I know that doesn't happen today, but back then, and none of you guys better say amen or you'll be in deep trouble. But she did that. "And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." Now, I think we have a picture here of what God has done for us in the matter of salvation. The law was that if you came into the king without being summoned, you were killed. The penalty was death. And you were only saved by the favor of the king when he held out this scepter that he held, and that was your salvation. That's what saved your life. Just like the laws of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed, so the laws of God cannot be changed. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And of course, the Bible says that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible talks about us being dead in our trespasses, in our sins. And in sending Jesus to die for us, God holds out, as pictured in this story, the scepter of grace and says, if you'll come and take it, I'll save you. The demands of the law have been fulfilled. And they were fulfilled when Jesus went and paid for all our sins. And I'm studying a couple books, and I like what one of the authors says. The king took the action to hold out that scepter, to say, hey, Esther, I have received you. And God does the same thing to us. You see, the payment for our sin has already been made. I mean, the law, the demands of the law, that the wages of sin is death, has already been paid when Christ died on Calvary's cross for each one of us. And so, as his ambassadors to this world, we as Christians go, and our message is, hey, you need to be reconciled to God. You need to come to God, because God has already sort of reconciled himself to you, because the payment has already been made. All you need to do is come and receive it. All you need to do is come and take it. What Esther had to do was, and this was the law, he had to come and touch that scepter. If you didn't do that, you were taken out and killed too. And in the same way, God holds out to us, in his mercy and his grace, salvation for each one of us. And by the way, we're not as pretty looking to him as Esther was to the king, because he sees us as we truly are. All the things that we would point to him and say, well, I'm good in this area of my life, he says, in my sight there is filthy rags. All your righteousnesses, all the good things that you have to offer, mean nothing to God. What means something to him is when we come in faith, believing that he's going to do what he promised, and take the mercy and the grace that he offers through Jesus Christ. And so, in a book that doesn't mention the name God, in a book that even when they were in trouble, God's people didn't pray, we see a picture of what Jesus did for us in offering us salvation. Verse number 3, then said the king unto her, what will thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given to thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of thy kingdom, of the kingdom, it shall be performed. The king knew when Esther came into the court without being summoned, that she needed something. She'd never come in before. And when she came in this time, again, knowing what the law was, that if he didn't acknowledge her, that she would be killed, he knew that she needed something. And so when she came and he acknowledged her and she touched the scepter to come into his presence, he says, okay, what he was saying is, what do you need? What do you need? I'll give it to you to the half of my kingdom. She invited him and Haman because she wanted Haman to be there. And by the way, and we're going to talk about Haman in a minute. He thought he was something. He was the prime minister. He was favored by the king. But in telling Haman to come to the banquet, what the king was telling him was, hey, there is one person in this kingdom that's more important than you. It's the queen. And when she invites you to come, you're going to be there. And so she invited Haman and the king to a banquet, and then the king asked her again. I think he still knew, he could still see in her demeanor and her face that she needed something. And he said, Esther, what is it? What's your request? What do you need? I'll give it to you up to the half of my kingdom. And here's what I was thinking. We have a God who will supply our every need and won't hold anything back. It's not when we come to him and he says, what do you need? I'll give you half of what I got. We come to him and he says, what do you need? And if I'll supply your every need, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Philippians 4:19, we studied in the junior class in Sunday school on Sunday. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. All our need. Not half of them, not some of them, but all of them. Now again, we sometimes get our wants messed up with our needs. He doesn't say he's going to supply every one of our wants, but he will give us every one of our needs. We're studying the Lord's Prayer in Sunday school out of the book of Matthew. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And again, he supplies us daily what we need. What we need. Not just food. Not just not just clothes. Not just a place to live. He knows that we need all those things. But he'll give you what you need every single day. There are days that you need more strength than others. He has an unlimited supply and will give you all the strength that you need. There are days that you need encouragement more than other days. I mean, there are days that you just need to know that God knows what's going on in your life, and he will give you exactly what you need. He'll send somebody, he'll send another person into your life. He'll send a part of the Bible into your life. You'll hear something on the radio. And God gives us every day what we need. And he holds nothing back. Again, those little words in the Bible are important. All your need. All your need. He'll supply it. According to his riches in Christ Jesus. I mean, there is no limit. I mean, you know, I thought, I wonder if the king would really do what he said, Brother John. I wonder if Esther asked for half the kingdom, if he'd really give it to her. I don't have to wonder about that from God. I know. He will give us every day what we need. What we need. All right, look at verse, let me see where we left off. Verse 7. Where did we leave off? Verse 6? 5? 7. Okay, 7. Then answered Esther and said, my petition, my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. So she said, I'm not ready to tell you what I want yet. Come back tomorrow. We'll have another banquet. You and Haman come. I'll tell you what I need. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther, the queen, did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now, I want to make my third point out of here, but just get the picture. Here's this guy who, by the way, likes to be in the spotlight. Haman liked to be in the spotlight. He enjoyed. I mean, that, you can tell that by, he said, when Haman went forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Hey, I'm the only guy that got to go into the queen in this banquet that she prepared with the king. I was the only one. Nobody else was invited, just me. And he left that banquet, you know, and again, not knowing what was going to happen tomorrow, but he left that banquet happy. I mean, he said, I'm pretty important. I'm the only one that gets to go with the king. And he's, you know, he's walking. I think he's sort of strutting. He's got his head up high, and all these people are bowing down to him as they were supposed to do. And then he sees Mordecai, the guy that wouldn't bow to him, the guy that caused him to go into the king, pay a bunch of money to send out the decree that all the Jews should be killed. And the Bible says he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Now, again, understand, Haman was second in command. He was the prime minister, or whatever title you want to give him. And Mordecai was just a little judge. I mean, he had a political office. He worked for Haman. And yet, the fact that Mordecai did not bow just destroyed his joy. It destroyed the happiness that he had. Now, a couple things, and I'll get to the main thing I want to say about this passage of Scripture. The Bible's true when it says, pride goeth before a fall. Here was one proud man. I mean, he went home, called his friends together, and he called his wife. What did he start bragging about? Same things that we brag about today. Money and kids. Huh? Same thing, money and kids. Usually maybe a different order, kids and money. But, I mean, he said, look at everything I've got. Look at all my wealth. Look at my position. Look at my children. And by the way, I'm the only one that got to go with the king into this banquet that the queen prepared. And again, the Bible is true. Pride goeth before the fall. This proud man was about to meet his end. But here's a main point I want to make. Here's a guy, he's happy. He's got every reason to be happy, according to him. He's got a position, got wealth, he's got children. And here's a little judge, somebody that works for him, that won't bow. And that, his getting caught up because Mordecai wouldn't bow is going to lead to his destruction. His destruction, not Mordecai's people, and not Mordecai, his destruction. And that little thing of Mordecai not bowing was going to cause Haman to lose everything. I mean, he had everything, and that one little thing was going to cause him to lose everything. Now, here's my point. The point I want to make, and if you don't hear anything else, listen to this one. Don't sweat the little things. Step back and realize what you have. You're saved. You're a child of God. You got a God that knows what's going on in your life. You got a God that has promised to meet every need. You got a God that has a plan for your life, has charted the course of your life. And again, don't get proud. And I know there's a line, but don't get proud. But remember what you have. And when something little happens, okay, in the grand scheme of things, when somebody says something that upsets you, or when somebody does something that upsets you, or when something happens in your family that upsets you. Okay? Step back and remember what you have. And don't get caught up in the little things in life and forget what you have. Don't forget. And so many times when we get into things, it's over little things. It's over little things. And we let the little things rob us of our joy. And if we, again, we just step back and remember what we have and not let the little things mess it up. All right. Look at chapter 7. We're just going to do the first four verses and I'll quit. So the king and Haman came to the banquet. Oh, by the way, let me just tell you. I'm sorry. I'm not chapter 7, chapter 6. This, somebody tell me how tall 50 cubits is. Yeah. Yeah, so what's that? 18 inches. Be 75 feet. 75 feet. So here's a gallows. Just get the picture. A gallows 75 feet high built in Mordecai's backyard. Just think about that. 70. The name Mordecai means short. And most Bible scholars think he was a short man, less than 5 feet. So you're going to build a gallows 75 feet high to hang a man that's less than 5 foot tall. Just shows you how much Haman, how out of proportion he made this thing. I mean, okay, chapter 6. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bignatah and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the king says, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." And the king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So here's the picture. King had insomnia, couldn't go to sleep. Must not have had any sleeping portions back in that day, so he did something that had worked for him before. He said, "I want you to bring the minutes of the kingdom. I want you to bring the record of the kingdom, and I want you to read it to me so I'll go to sleep." It was dry history, okay? And the king said, if you read that to me, I'll go right to sleep. It's worked before. And so this guy that was reading started reading this, and all of a sudden the king sort of perked up. And he was reminded of this time that two of his servants wanted to kill him, and Mordecai told on him, and they checked it out, and they hanged the two servants. And the king kept listening. He said, "Okay, what reward? How was Mordecai rewarded? What dignity was done for him?" And the guy read down. He said, "Well, there's nothing in the record." The king said, "You mean we didn't do anything? He saved the king's life, and we didn't do anything for him?" And he said, "Who's in the?" And while that was going on, he heard somebody come into the court, and he said, "Go find out who just came into the court." Now, I'll get ahead of myself a little bit, but, you know, Haman had come into the court, and Haman was going to ask to use the 75-foot gallows that he made to hang this 5-foot Jew. And he comes into the court, and the king says, "Haman, what should the king do to a person that he wants to honor?" And I can just see it. I can just see Haman's chest swelling up. "Who would the king want to honor more than me? I mean, I must be the one he's talking about. I got to think of something good." In a couple of weeks, we'll talk about what he thought. But it wasn't for him. It was for the little Jew that he wanted to hang. And don't tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor. Now, here's my last point. God uses little things to accomplish his purpose. The little thing here was a king that couldn't go to sleep. And he was going to use that fact to save his people. He used a little baby that cried in front of a princess to save his people when they were back in Egypt. That little baby was Moses. In the New Testament, when the disciples went to the empty tomb, you know what I think one of the most convincing proofs to them was that Jesus was alive? The grave cloths that he was wrapped in were still wrapped up. It wasn't like Lazarus where Jesus said, unbound him and take all those things off. They were still wrapped up, but they were laying flat. He'd come out of them. The little things God uses to accomplish his purpose, he does the same thing today. Small, insignificant things happen in our life. And sometimes we realize after they played out, boy, God was in that. I was talking to a guy yesterday. Sometimes we don't realize that God's in it. And so many times. In fact, Brian, it was your dad I was talking to on Monday. And one of the things we were talking about is how God works in our lives and does things in our lives. And they're small things, but they make a big difference. And God hadn't changed. He still works that way. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.